The angels are going to be part of this, but we're going to look into different parts of what's been going on the past several weeks. We followed the angel of the Lord, and this is the incarnate Christ, who is God himself. And this ministry of the second person of the Godhead was before his incarnation. And in the New Testament, we see a new shift from that. From creation to the incarnation, we have created angels. We have sightings of those. We have the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ. And then when we get to the Gospels, there's created angels, but no angel of the Lord is ever mentioned, obviously, because Christ is present physically. Then we get to the church age. We don't have anything of the angel of the Lord either, but the Holy Spirit is indwelling now, and we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church age. And we also have created angels, though, during this time. So all the way through this timetable, we have created angels, but the angel of the Lord is in and out. So then in the kingdom, in the last days, we have the created angel, no angel of the Lord. Jesus Christ is present, ruling and reigning. And as we've been going through the book of Revelation with Don, we see frequently where the angels are involved a lot. And a lot more in the book of Revelation than any place else. So this helps us, gives a little perspective of the sightings or the times when it's recorded of the angels of what's going on through this time. But what we're going to look at today is kind of a tangled web of different people, different actors. And we're going to look at when the two angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's several people and several different people's stories involved in this. We have Lot's daughters. We have Abraham. We have Lot. We have two angels. We have Lot's wife. We have future sons-in-law of Lot. And we also have the angel of the Lord if we start back far enough. And that's where we want to start when the two angels went down from seeing when the time of they were with Abraham. Abraham had three visitors, and from that point on, then the two angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll get to that in a bit. But I just want you to open up your Bibles, go to chapter 13 of Genesis, and just go along to see some background of these personalities that we're going to look at, of Abraham and Lot, and what they did, where they came from, and some of their standing in the community, or in the world at that time. So in chapter 13 of verse 1, it says, "So Abram went down from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. He went on his journeys from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." So this kind of sets up the position here of these guys who had tremendous wealth, but they couldn't stay together anymore because there was conflict, and they had plenty of land. So in verse 8, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left.' Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "And like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Then in verse 18 we have kind of an interesting kind of a contrast to it. It says, "And Abram moved his tent, came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." And we also see that up in up earlier. We saw where Abraham built an altar and an altar to the Lord, which we see in the Old Testament frequently is what a believer does, is builds an ark to the Lord. We don't have a lot said about salvation in the Old Testament, but it is an indication that this was a believer. He's a believer. We don't have anything about Lot doing anything, which is going to be significant as we get on in the story. So then this is important part here, that two men, two different goals, two different objects in life, two different standards. And just a note, we're not told anything at this point about Lot's wife. We're going to get further on, and we're going to see Lot's wife involved here. But the Bible records the Abraham coming out of Haran when he's 75 years old, it says. And when Ishmael was born, he was probably around 80, 85, 86. And then when the three men came to visit him, he was 99, it says. During this time, he parts ways with Lot, and he has to rescue Lot. He is given the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, and Ishmael is born. Hagar leaves, and approximately 25 years have passed since Lot left. So that gives you kind of a little bit of a timeline. So if we go on and look into chapter 14 and verse 11, this is when Lot is down in Sodom already, and there's a conflict that went on here, and there were several kings of the area that came down and raided Sodom and Gomorrah and took all the people and their possessions. In verse 11, it says, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram that the Hebrew, how he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went out in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided the forces again, them by night, and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot, and his possessions, and also the women, and all the people. Now, we have just a few verses where this takes place. But can you imagine a guy so wealthy, he has his own army of 318 men. And when they would travel, it would be like a whole city going somewhere. It says, you know, we got one verse, it says, and he moved his tents to Mamre. That wasn't a couple hours. Like, this was a whole city moving. And so you see the influence of Abram and the things that he did and went to this extent to rescue Lot. He could have said, well, Lot wanted to go down there. He didn't want this land. He wanted that land down there. So I guess that's what happened to him. But he didn't. He took off. Now, he conquered several kings along the way. But remember, at that time, the kings were over what were called city-states. And so one city might be the whole domain of a king. When you get into Joshua, you see he conquered a number of different kings throughout the land of Israel. And Israel isn't that big, so with all the different kings, they were more like city-states, and they weren't all that large. But he defeated all these, brought back the possessions, brought back Lot. And so when Lot is rescued now, then let's go to chapter 18 this is just a map, just to give you an idea. Now, Zoar is down at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and that's where Lot ended up. But this was the root of what the kings did, as it's laid out. And so they, all the way from Zoar up to Damascus, that's the whole distance of the country. So I say this was no little thing. This was a huge campaign that Abraham went on to rescue all these people and get them back to Sodom and Gomorrah with all their possessions and all their people. So this shows the wealth of Abraham, having his own army and the many people that he had with him, the servants, their animals, and all the families. In chapter 18, go back there and we'll start up with where these two angels took off. And we looked at this at another study when the three men came to Abraham and he fed them. One of them is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and the other two were created angels. It says that they were just men. It says it were three men. But as we go on further, we'll see that they were angels and also the angel of the Lord. But in verse 16, he says, "Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom." This was after they were with Abraham a while, and they had sat down and ate with him. "And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become great and a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him so that he may command the children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.' And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know.'" And then we have this note, "Then the men turned away from there and went down toward Sodom while Abraham was standing before the Lord." And this was right when he pleaded with the Lord about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 23, it says, "Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 there righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sakes of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?'" So Abraham had a good sense of who the Lord was, what he was like. Then he goes on and he pleads with the Lord some more. It goes down from there. He says, "Suppose 45. No, not if 45 are there. Suppose 40. Suppose 30. Suppose 20. Suppose 10. And then the Lord said he would not destroy it on account of 10 people that were righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. We have a little bit of a glimpse here of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We have several other verses. He said that, you know, their wickedness has become very obvious throughout the world, throughout the nations. And so in Ezekiel chapter 46, he starts out, "Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters." Did you find a place? 46? Chapter 16? What did I say? That was backwards. I'm dyslexic. Ezekiel 16:46. "Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister who lives south of you in Sodom with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as they were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have not done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, and she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Thus I removed them when I saw it." Jude is also a place where we have this recorded. If you go back to the book of Jude, we have some things of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now Jude is building his case that God will punish the wicked and protect the righteous. That is what is he going through there. And in verse 7 of Jude, he says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." And he goes on to say that through all these, he goes through several different judgments, and he goes on also to say that God protected the righteous all the way through these judgments. The same way with Sodom. Then when we get down to Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the case of Lot. And we're going to look more distinctly at Lot, the two angels, and Lot's wife, Abraham, as left back at Mamre. The angel of the Lord was there with Abraham. And now we have the two angels and Lot and his family and what went on there. So we're going off in these three tracks. We're going to touch a little bit on Lot's daughters and also his potential future sons-in-law. But in some ways, Lot is a very tragic figure in the Bible, and we're going to go through several things that took him in that direction. But in some ways, he's an example of how not to do things. We saw where Abraham was a righteous man, and he worshiped the Lord. Lot was his nephew, and it just doesn't seem like this was any of the evidence that we have in the Old Testament was anything that rubbed off on Lot or that Abraham had influenced Lot spiritually. But in chapter 19 of Genesis, why don't we go back there? In the end of chapter 18, it says that the two angels set their face towards Sodom and went off towards Sodom. Then in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw it, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." Now, we don't have a whole lot about the life of Lot or what happened to him. We know that he went to Sodom. We know that he got captured by the kings. We know that he moved in there into the city, and not just outside the city, but he was rescued with all his possessions. But we have a picture here of the status that he maintained in the city of Sodom, and the term "at the gate of the city" has certain implications of what might have been going on. The gate of the city was where there was a lot of activity. Travelers would come in, and later on they talk about going to the square, so there was an area there that was a public place where people could gather. And there'd be merchants that would come in selling things and trading. This was also a place where people would gather socially, and it was a place where disputes and legal arguments were also settled. So the elders of the city that would have been considered judges, they would sit at the gate of the city for anybody during the day to come up with any problems that they would have, and they would deal with them. So this is apparently the position that Lot had, and as we see in verse 9 in a bit, the men of the city said, "This is one who came in as an alien and already is acting like a judge." Now, how long that was, we're not told, but the things that went on here would demonstrate that Lot was very much part of the city. And then he said to them in verse 2, and he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." And yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them and the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Now, the sense of this is almost like, you know, he knows these guys. He calls them my brothers. These are his friends. These are guys he knows around the town. "Don't act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do not do them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." And they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came to him as an alien, already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat him worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot, came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were with them at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And that was the way the night ended. And this seems like a very grotesque scene of total debauchery and chaos, and gives us some of a little picture of the days of Sodom, a scene that 24 hours later would be totally obliterated, and how the two angels turned to the task that they have at hand. First, to get together those who had escaped the carnage, and then to carry out the plan of God for the cities. You know, the Lord agreed with Abraham that he would spare the city for the sake of 10 righteous. But now we're down to about 4, maybe 6, if the sons-in-law come along. Soon there's going to be 3. Then the men said to Lot, verse 12, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." That's where we have a couple of aspects of the ministry of the angels. First of all, they were there to protect those that were righteous, just as Jude talked about. They were going to protect the righteous from what was going to come, from the judgment that was coming. And then they also were going to carry out the destruction that the Lord had sent them to do. And this we see often in scriptures, that the angels are involved in great destruction. So in verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Do you think that would probably happen today? If you're not told somebody that there's destruction coming, that you need to get out, you need to escape the wrath of God. It happens all the time with the gospel, doesn't it? There's a lot of things anymore, spiritual things and anything about God, that is just a joke to people. You see things on TV, it's anything that comes up about the Lord, they just gloss over it and go on to the next thing. It's something that is totally ignored anymore, or laughed at, or scoffed at. And we're going to see a little later in the New Testament that the New Testament calls Lot a righteous man, and there's not a whole lot of evidence that would exhibit that in the Genesis account, but we see that Lot has blended into his culture here, and the future sons-in-law did not respect what he had said. They did not respect his message. Lot did not have the reputation of a godly, truthful man in their eyes, who could possibly have information from the Lord that this was going to happen. So they didn't respect him in that, just laughed at him. And I think we talked about this a couple weeks here in this class, about leaving a legacy for those behind us. How are they going to remember us? Are they going to remember us as somebody that stood up for the word of God? As Lot apparently didn't, because they didn't even recognize that he would have anything to do with the word of God, by just laughing at him. But what Lot did show was that he believed the angels as being messengers from God. So we see some glimmer that Lot believed that there was a God. He believed that these messengers, these angels, were from God, and they indeed were telling the truth. And so he acted on that as well. Then in verse 15, it says, "The morning dawned. The angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife, your 2 daughters who are here, and you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of the 2 daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city." You know, how long Lot had lived there, we don't really know before. We talked about 24 years when he had separated from Abraham. But it says nothing about his wife. And he may have married a woman from the cities. She may have lived in Sodom and Gomorrah her whole life. His girls were more than likely born there, and they were now a marrying age. So it's difficult to leave. Even the 2 angels right in front of them says, "We are going to destroy this place and you need to get out of here." They had problems leaving. And I never noticed this before, but they took the hands of Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and physically led them out of town. It wasn't enough to say, "You got to get out of here." They still had a reluctance to leave. Now, he was a man of some stature and influence in the city, and his wife and daughters may have lived there all their lives. But Lot's wife obviously couldn't let go of her former life and her home. So in verse 17, when they brought them outside, one of the angels said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for disaster will overtake me, and I will die." He says, "Now behold, the town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there, that my life may be spared." And he said to them, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. Now, this is a picture, and you can find a lot of pictures of them escaping with Lot's wife in the background. But do you see anything wrong with this picture? The angels are girls.
Angels aren't girls.
Okay.
They're guys.
But they were called two men.
But they shouldn't look like
them. The picture doesn't show that. Okay. Yeah. Okay, that might be one. See anything else?
The fire in the background.
The fire in the background. Should the fire in the background have been there yet? Yeah, they were supposed to get to the town before they were going to destroy they were supposed to get to Zoar. The angel said they had to get to Zoar before they would destroy the town. So the angels are now leading them out, but the angels are supposed to be back in the city getting taken care of that. So you guys are good. You found that out. So then in verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So we see in grace, the angels on their mission from the Lord waited until these three people were safe. Abraham had bargained for 10, but the angels couldn't find 10. Then we see that the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And as we see this story progress here, we also see Abraham in verse 27. Now Abraham rose early in the morning, went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And so the destruction was total, complete. There were three people that escaped. And now we have, just wanted to go back a little bit and look at the curious case of Lot. We talked a little bit about him as we went through here, but I just have a few things on the slides that I want to take a look at. First of all, we see that Lot came with his uncle Abraham. As we didn't read back that far in the book of Genesis, but Abraham and his brother and their wives moved to Haran, which was north of the land of Israel, north of Canaan. And then they were there for a while, and they became very wealthy in that area, in that place. And then their father died there, and as apparently Abraham's brother stayed there, but his son Lot came along with Abraham. So they were all very wealthy and influential in every place that they went, because they were like a small city, as we mentioned before. But Lot was under the godly influence of his uncle Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he would sacrifice to God over and over again. We would see this happening. And yet it didn't seem to have a lot of influence on Lot. He was also blessed with great wealth, and we saw that. That was why they went from the difference to different places, because of their great wealth, and they couldn't get along with each other, or the herdsmen couldn't get along with each other. Then he also makes a life-altering decision based on expediency. Expedience means the quality of being convenient and practical, despite possibly being improper or immoral. But something that was convenient at the time. And interestingly enough, this is sometimes used for politicians expediency. So this was the kind of the way that Lot made his choices as what he saw. He saw the beauty of the valley, and it was well watered. And he looked on, even though he knew of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there was something that was catching his eye. And 1 John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is what brings us down. And I don't think that we can get on Lot too much for his decision here. It would seem like a wise business decision, because you would look for well-watered places. You would look for lush places to feed your herds and your cattle and your flocks, and to build a better life for himself and his family. But the danger is that evil never presents itself in its true condition. And so this was kind of the lure that brought Lot this far. Then we see it as he goes further on. He settles in the cities of the valley. He gets a little closer toward this new life. And then it says he moved his tents as far as Sodom. And the next time we see him, he's living in the presence of debauchery. He is in the city. He went to the valley, moved a little closer to Sodom, and now he's right in the middle of everything and becomes somewhat of a prominent man. And what we see of this as well, as Abraham and Lot had gone their own, God had went their own ways, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Abraham was a man of God, and Lot was going the other direction. And this is when we see the several kings that raided Sodom, and he fell into peril and needed to be rescued. Abraham came to his rescue. And then the next time we see him, he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And as I mentioned before, he was well aware of what was going on in Sodom at that time. He was sitting at the gate. He was more than likely a judge, a man of high esteem in the city, well respected. And he was also well aware of the danger for his visitors. When he came in, he knew it wasn't even safe to stay outside in this town. Now, I haven't been in too many cities where it's not even safe to go outside at night. There are some, I know. But it seems so he knew that this was no place for them to be outside. And then he pleaded with these men that were trying to get the angels outside. He says, please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. Seeming to be a familiarity with the men of the city that were doing these things. And then this is a very interesting thing. He says, I have two daughters. Now, this is about impossible for us to understand the mentality that would bring somebody to that place and say, you know, he would sacrifice his daughters rather than these two strangers. And I don't know at this point, it isn't really whether they had revealed themselves to him, who they were. But you wonder about this, and this seemed to be the normal way of life for them. And once in a while, we look at things in our own country, and we're inside here, and things happen slowly, sometimes slower than others. But then we get used to it, and it becomes normal. And that's a big problem that we have as believers, because the country just keeps going the direction it's going to go. The world's going to keep going the direction it's going to go. But we as believers have to recognize some of these things sometime and see what's going on. But there's a generation of people under the age of 42 who have never known a country that has a law against abortion. It's a way of life. They don't ever think about it, because there never in their lifetime was ever a law against it, resulting in the death of over 55 million babies through the years. And less than 10 years ago, there was a large majority of the people, and even in our ruling politicians, that said that marriage was between a man and a woman. And for years, couples have been living together without marriage, and it's a normal way of life anymore. The Supreme Court's ruling made same-sex marriage valid in all 50 states, and this has opened up the door for all sorts of aberrant behavior that is not only justified, it is applauded as freedom. So How many of you are thinking that there is any, these people that are around us, how many of them are thinking that there's condemnation for their actions? I would say none, because we know that there's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked, before the unbeliever. And this is not even to mention the drug problems and the jail overcrowdings that have come as a result of these. But it has become normal. It has become, this is our way of life. There was a book that we had at home written by David Jeremiah, and it was called I Never Thought I'd See the Day. And he started out in the 60s and moved through the history of the United States and the direction that it has gone from Scripture. But that book was written in 2004, and I think he needs to write another book about the last 12 years, 13 years. You know, is it any wonder that the future sons-in-law of Lot just laughed at him when he warned them of the coming doom? They never heard of such a thing. Then we also see here that he came in as an alien and acting like a judge, showing that I've already mentioned that he'd gotten into society and he was in leadership now. He didn't just be involved in it. He was now one of the leaders of the whole area. He appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And then he hesitated, and they seized the angels. That sentence doesn't read very well. But they seized his hand and had to move him out. They had to take him out bodily, had to take him out of the city, taking him by the hand, physically taking him by the hand. Just a little bit of wisdom from the Proverbs. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. And so these seem like very little things sometimes, but as you go along in life, if we continue to follow the direction of the world, it becomes more difficult all the time for us as believers to stand fast in what we believe in, to stand fast in the Word of God. But it is our calling of what we are to do. Next week, we're going to look at Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, if he rescued... And again, this is the same as Jude talking about that, talking about judgment. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day and night, day and day, day after day, by their lawless deeds. He saw this, and it was something that was, if this was tormenting his soul, there was a spiritual life to this man. Even though, as we read through the book of Genesis, it doesn't look that way. This is what we'll look at next week. Remember Lot's wife. Anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we do have to come together and the freedom we have to come together and study your word. Even we take this for granted when in many countries it is against the law, that their drift has been towards godliness. And we just pray that as we are in a world that continues to go towards godliness, that we may continue to live our lives according to your word and do not fail and do not become like the world. It's an easy thing to do, just go along with the crowd. But we just pray for strength. We pray for your endurance for us. We pray for the service that follows, and we just thank you for everything that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.